The Holy Spirit is the key character in this whole book of Acts. So I think we see the unification of the Holy Spirit. This is like bigger than we've seen the Holy Spirit fall on people groups, going to different people, releasing visions, and making sure that these incredible, I don't know, moments are just visible as a result of the Holy Spirit. And now we just see the power of unification, saying like literally the gospel is for all. We've said this since Acts 2, take it forth to every nation, tribe, and tongue. But now you're seeing this, like, I think the unthinkable happen.
Welcome to Divine Table Talk with your friends, Mallory and Jamie.
Acts 10 is meaty and lengthy, and we're going to do our best right now to highlight the key themes that we believe the Lord wants us to reveal in our teaching today. Yeah. So, James, I feel something I think we need to address, and you kind of just shared it before we jumped on here, is where are we at chronologically?
Right. This is important because I read the Bible as if it were day after day. You know, this is day one, this is day two. And really right here, we are about 7 years in from when Jesus departed from the earth, his ascension, and you know, the Holy Spirit also fell 10 days later. So we're 7 years in from that point, which is a long time. Mm-hmm. If you think about it, it's a long time.
Yeah, I think that's important. And something that I would like to highlight as we jump into chapter 10 is the gospel has gone forth specifically to very distinct places and people.
Yes.
So first we have the upper room. Then we have the temple. So that's the colonnade, Solomon's colonnade. Then we have the Sanhedrin. This is the story of Stephen. Then we have Paul converted to Saul, the road to Damascus. Then we have Philip in Samaria and the eunuch, the Ethiopian. And now we're about to enter into the Roman Gentiles.
Right. This is where the gospel is brought for the first time to, for many of us, people like us, mm-hmm. out of the Jewish culture. And so this is very significant. But again, remember, this is 7 years in to when Jesus said, you'll preach first here, then there, and then to the end of the earth. And so seven years still to me feels like a long time. But they're still being committed to the same vision that Jesus gave them when they left, and the church is growing.
Yeah, and it's interesting. I mean, I know Jamie's really good on the details of the timeline, but also by no coincidence, the year 7.
Yeah.
Okay. So yeah, I just think, right. Yeah, I mean, again, if you look at going back to Genesis 1 and you learn kind of like the details of numerology. So what is the significance of numbers in the Bible? 7 signifies perfection. And so isn't it ironic that 7 years in, now the gospel is going forth to the Gentiles?
Right. And so let's talk a little bit. I found some things really interesting about this chapter. It holds significant meaning for me, just throwing it out there. This is one of the few passages that God really spoke to me out of about my calling and Milan's calling. And so it's very near and dear to my heart. But starting in verse 1, we're in a place called Caesarea. How do you want to even say that?
Caesarea.
You're right. That's right. That's how I've heard it. Caesarea. So we're here in Caesarea. This is a Roman city on the shores of the Mediterranean in Judea. It's headquarters of the Roman governor in the province. But this is so interesting. When I was studying, there was actually a building discovered there centuries later with Pontius Pilate's name etched in stone. And so now here we are, and we're going to be talking about this man named Cornelius, and he was a centurion, which was an exemplary soldier expected to become a strict commander of his subordinates. So I don't know, the Pontius Pilate reference with the centurion reference. I mean, I'm just brought back to the cross and to, again, thinking that all of these stories in the Bible are not random coincidence, but perhaps this man was even around during Jesus's crucifixion. We have no way of knowing, but we do know that these stories are linked. So 7 years later, here we are. What are you getting from these first few verses in chapter 10?
Yeah, so I'm going to take specifically the first 8 verses where we're learning of Cornelius's vision, but also we kind of get a mini resume of who he was. So verse 2 says, Cornelius was a devout man. Well, verse 1, it's important. He's a centurion of the Italian regiment, and a centurion centurion is just high authority, high revered leader. So those details Luke is putting in in there with intention, saying he wasn't just a lay officer. He was like of value, of note worth, had authority and had a voice in the Roman Empire. Okay. Devout man and feared God along with his whole household. I'm going to keep going, but then we have to come back.
We do.
Yeah. He did many charitable deeds for the Jewish people and always prayed to God. Okay. Help us out.
He's amazing. Like, I love this. You know, so many times we think about how can we know and love? Oh, there's someone at the door, but we're going to keep going. Phones are falling. Doorbells are ringing. Dogs are barking, but I'm going to keep talking and Mallory will be back in a moment. But so many times, you know, we think about how can people know God without hearing the gospel of Jesus? But here we have a man who, you know, he makes a decision to give his life to God and devote himself. This word feared, when he says that his whole household feared the Lord, it's equivalent to worship and adoration. And so just because he wasn't of the Jewish people did not keep him from an awareness and an acknowledgement that God truly is God. Mm-hmm. And he still worshiped him. And so, and he was kind to others. He was generous. I mean, so many things about this man just make my heart smile. And I don't think it's a coincidence that God, this is the first Gentile convert to Christianity. And there's purpose in that too.
Yeah. And I think, again, something we need to also highlight is he's taking these details, did many charitable deeds for the Jewish people and always prayed to God. That was risky.
Yeah.
Right. So if anybody, his superior or his peer, it reminds me a little bit of the book of Daniel, where like Daniel, you know, the king gave Daniel an order, like, you need to eat this way. You need to bow down to my God. When I blow the trumpet, and Daniel's like, I will not bow down to your God. I'm going to pray in secret to my God 3 times a day. I'm going to eat of the choice foods that I know is good for my body. So there was like a reverence Daniel held in secrecy. And I feel like this depiction of Cornelius is, this is just my gut. I think charitable acts to the Jewish people in public was tolerated, but this idea of knowing God and the way Luke's writing, like his household, so it wasn't a common thread mm-hmm. for the Romans to believe in God. So mm-hmm. I just think there's something more sacred, even more to your point, Jamie, of like, why did the Lord choose to reveal himself to this man? Like, the Lord was seeing what he was doing behind closed doors.
And so God appears to him in a vision, an angel of the Lord appears to them about the 9th hour of the day. So that's 3 p.m. in the Jewish culture. It's actually the same time of day that, what did I write down? Of Jesus's death. Wow. That's right. You know? And so the Pontius Pilate engraved, the centurion soldier, the vision that happens at 3 p.m., you know, the exact time where Jesus gave his life up. I mean, none of this is coincidence to me. And so he gets this vision, and in this vision, the angel says to him, Cornelius, which I love that he uses his name. Come on. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea, and he will tell you what you must do. I mean, what an amazing experience. And so basically that moment, he does exactly what the Lord tells him in the vision, and he sends for Peter.
Mm-hmm. And so then picking up in verse 9, the next day as they were traveling and nearing the city, these are the men that Cornelius sent along ahead of him. Peter went up to pray on the roof about noon. 10, he became hungry and wanted to eat, but while they were preparing something, he fell into a trance. And then there's this very important depiction, this vision that he sees in verse 12. There's four-footed animals and reptiles of the earth and birds of the sky. A voice says, get up, Peter, kill and eat. No, Lord, Peter says in verse 14, for I've never eaten anything impure and ritually unclean. 15, again, a second time, the voice says, what God has made clean, do not call impure. This happened 3 times, and suddenly the object was taken up to heaven. Okay.
There's so much here. I want to backpedal because I think it's important that God, we talk about this a lot in Acts, but he knows the master plan. He right. has a master plan. And so sometimes he reveals things to us, like coming to Cornelius and saying, wow, like your prayers have, I've heard your prayers, go find Peter. Like, why couldn't God just say, I've heard your prayers, let me tell you about my son who died and rose again? But he doesn't. He actually involves Peter in this process. And this is very strategic because this is a turning point. Now, Cornelius may not have known that or realized that. So Cornelius could have, you know, asked a bunch of questions, put up a fight, decided not to do it. But instead, he trusts God's master plan and he responds obediently. And then as we see, at the same time, God is like speaking to Peter in this crazy, crazy vision. And I want to go to verse 10 because it says, you know, verse 9, he's praying. It's the sixth hour, which in Luke 23 was when darkness covered the earth, which I love just going back and finding these connections. But he's praying. He became very hungry and he wanted to eat. And I thought, woo, thank the Lord there's people in the Bible that love to eat. But this is interesting to me because the very thing that he wanted, which was food, he was hungry, God made a way for, but the means was offensive. So God made a way for Peter for his hunger, but the way God was making this way, the way God was providing for Peter in this moment, it obviously served a whole nother purpose that Peter maybe, I don't even know if Peter, I don't think he knew in this moment, oh, this means that I'm supposed to be sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. He's just responding in this moment to what God is saying. And the very means that God uses to provide for Peter is something that's offensive to Peter. And he says, no, I'm not going to do it. And then God comes back and he says, do not call common or unclean what I have cleansed. In this word I wrote here, when he says that he cleansed it, it means to heal and to free from filth. And so God's saying, listen, I am just speaking to myself here. I wrote in my Bible in the margins, Mallory, I wrote, Jamie, you have to allow God to challenge what you know in order for you to grow. You have to allow God to challenge what you know. And here Peter's like, there is no way I am hanging on to, I don't want to say my own righteousness, but it is something that he grew up believing he should not, could not do. And God breaks in and says, I don't want you to say you cannot, you should not, because what you're saying, I cannot, I am saying you can. I have cleansed this. And there's so much. It's no coincidence, I don't believe, that he did it three times. It's like Peter denied him three times. Jesus came back and rose again, and he said, do you love me, three times? And now here, another very, very significant moment in Peter's life, and it's three times again. Mm-hmm. Okay, like, no, talk to us about this.
It's good. I think a couple things to Jamie's point, Peter was hungry, so God gives him a vision of something to eat. And he's just like very bluntly, like, what you label impure in the realm of food, I'm now calling pure. So I'm sure that he's like, well, that's confusing and helpful because I'm hungry. So you just kind of like wonder what he's processing. I also think what's necessary to point out in verse 16, it says the object then was taken up into heaven. We saw this happen when Jesus ascended in Acts 2, or is it Acts 1? Jesus said, one. So I just think, again, I'm sure Peter's being groomed right now beautifully for these like transitional moments of leadership. And so I'm sure as he sees the vision, which is not normal, but then he sees again the ascension of the object going up into heaven, into the holiest of places, I would pray something in Peter's spirit's like, okay, that's off into the eternal space with Jesus, who I saw do this 7 years prior. And then it just says very simply, in 17, while Peter was deeply perplexed about what the vision he had seen might mean right away. So again, Luke's language is so important. So God is a God of time and a God of order. And mm-hmm. he gives this very loaded vision about a simple, like, What was now once impure is now pure in the realm of food. He immediately sends men who had been sent by Cornelius. And again, Cornelius was once viewed as impure, a Gentile. And now God is saying, like, remember the food vision I just gave you on the roof.
Remember.
Here are the men that are representing the Gentile nation who I'm now classifying into my family as my children as well. And then, not and then. Okay. So anyway, gentlemen come to the house. They ask for Peter. I love Peter again. Verse 19, as Luke writes, while Peter was thinking about the vision, the Spirit told him, three men are here looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, because he was on the roof, and go with them with no doubts at all, because I have sent them. Praise God. And I'm just, my heart aches for these moments. I'm being like, come on, God, just tell me, like, is this of you? Is this of me? These confusion, honestly, the confusion Jamie and I were talking offline about, just there's these moments in the Christian faith that are really confusing. They're really confusing.
Yeah.
We need to possess the gift of discernment, which is leveraging wisdom of God to make decisions. And there are moments, you guys, where we don't get verse 19, the Spirit told Jamie, the Spirit told Mallory, I wish we had more audible voices. However, we're not promised that. It's off. Yeah. It's open and available to us. My encouragement is, like, if you're in a void of hearing the voice of God, what are you doing in the quiet space, in the unseen spaces, to really connect with your Heavenly Father?
Yeah.
And I feel like we can both say, we know Peter's life after Jesus' ascension, after the upper room, was devoted deeply in prayer and petition to the God he missed.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. And I love how God is so gracious. And I pray that as we read through this, as you read through this, as you study, that you see a God who is so gracious and so loving and so powerful and all of those other things. But in verse 20, he says, arise therefore and go down with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. God is so gracious to prepare Peter. He doesn't know who the three men are. He doesn't say three Gentiles are downstairs. He just says three men are here seeking you. And so I want you to go doubting nothing, because I have sent them. And God is so gracious to do the same in our lives. If we let him, if we create moments in margin and space and, you know, in my own story, so I'll just share a little snippet of my story and then we can go on. But this is where this whole passage came into play for me. And Mallory knows this story, but many of you don't. But we moved here about 13 years ago to help launch a church. And I'll never forget moving here, finding out I was pregnant a week later, missing my mom and crying for like 6 weeks straight because we had no family here. So we moved out here. It was the best decision that we've ever made and the most faith-filled journey. But about a year, less than a year, maybe a couple months into the church plant, we launched in February of 2013. We knew that our church could no longer pay for this, the salary for both pastors and like other staff. So we knew that we had to get a job, and we were great with that. But my heart was so mourning. And I remember getting before the Lord, and I would pray, and I would cry, and I was also pregnant, you know, and I had three other small children. And, you know, I would just say, Lord, but my heart was always to be in vocational ministry. Like, my heart was always to be in your house. My heart was always, God, that was my heart. That's what I thought you had planned. And I remember probably praying and fasting about this thing for maybe 7 to 10 days before I came to this passage in Acts chapter 10. And I remember so clearly the Holy Spirit coming to me, and he just said, Jamie, don't you dare call unclean what I've called clean. And I am asking you to step into Milan, to step into a vocation outside of the church. We'll just say that. And this is me. And you need to stop mourning it. You need to stop fighting it. You need to stop petitioning me about it. And you need to just embrace it, because through this, I'm going to bring the gospel to even more people than you could imagine. And so that's where that, and when I heard that, my tears turned off, and I knew, God, if you're calling this thing clean, who am I to define what you can and what you can't do? Now, the funny thing is, like, looking back at that now, I wish you guys were in this room, because sometimes we start talking about things and like Mallory's just smiling in the corner and she knows like a little bit where I'm going. But the funny thing is that I've had to see that work out again and again and again. And it's been like a process of release, release, release. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I don't understand. I don't know why I'm going downstairs to meet these three men. I don't know why you're telling me not to doubt, but I trust that your plan is greater than mine and I will follow you wherever. So that's my story. And I don't know how it translates to your life, but I want to tell you that this Acts 10 moment is a message for each one of us. Whatever that thing is that you're holding on to, even if it's a great thing, right, Mallory? Even if it's so good, whatever it is, if God's saying, hey, listen, I want you to release that, or I want you to step into this new area, you can have full confidence that God will only lead you to a place that is the best in accordance to his plan and his master plan for this world. And yeah, it's an honor to be a part. So that's...
No, it's good. I think that what Jamie's hinting at with that saying, like the Lord really does reward obedience. But those moments of obedience are not easy. Like no. Obedience, like... Yeah. It's funny, a parenting moment, we have this like saying in our house, like delayed obedience is disobedience.
We say that too.
And I'm also saying first time obedience. And, you know, these are simple matters like set the placemats out, et cetera, like bring the laundry upstairs. But I know God does this with me as well. He's like, Mallory, first time obedience, you know, I'm asking you to lay it down or turn a new corner or not say something because I saw what happened anyway and I will advocate for you. All of these moments of like, we don't hear the verse 19 audible voice of the Holy Spirit, but we do have the guttural, like visceral response of like, ah, I need to obey in this moment. And I'm going to choose obedience because the Lord is faithful. It's evident all throughout the book of Acts. And I do think going back to the faithless Peter who denied Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, like is faithful. I mean, look at this is proven faithfulness of a man that doubted and was so afraid of the consequence of being obedient to the Lord is like, okay, so he does get up. He goes downstairs, boldly says, here I am in verse 21. I'm the one you're looking for. Why are you here? And I love what they say. So they kind of, the three men say, we're here representing Cornelius. They kind of give his reputation and resume again. I do think it's important. They say in 22, a holy angel called Cornelius at his house and basically sent us to you. So Peter, I'm like that, the words a holy angel appearing isn't, that's a huge detail. And I think Peter knows like these divine appointments happen. Peter's been, you know, a witness of it. Mm-hmm. So he hears that. It's affirming to the Spirit's nudge in 19 saying, go downstairs. You have nothing to doubt. And then I love just the simplicity. Peter invites them in, gives them lodging. So he's, again, he believes, he partners with them. And then he gets up the next day and goes out to Joppa. And when he enters into Cornelius's house, and this is just like, I think probably one of my favorite lines in Acts 10, Peter enters in verse 25, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him immediately. Like, if you've ever seen The Chosen, I love how the director personifies Peter. I mean, he's pretty arrogant. Mm-hmm. And I love just the humility that we see in Peter. And Peter says in 26, he lifted him up. I can just see it. Like, he's literally like, come on, man, like, get off the ground. And he says, stand up. I myself am also a man. And he just like right there, like levels the playing field. It's almost, I wish he would have said, I am also a broken man, not worthy of God's mm-hmm. grace. But here we are, two God-fearing men. And mm-hmm. this is like the day where the kingdom is coming to you and your household. And like, just what a moment. And I also, what a moment. And what is Cornelius in this moment thinking? Like, oh my gosh, he's here.
Yeah.
He came for one man.
Yeah.
You know?
I know. It's great. I wrote in my margins because I write notes to myself, but I said, Jamie, do you receive the praise or do you redirect it immediately to God? I think that's a great question that we can ask ourselves. And another thing in verse 23, I think it's very interesting that on the next day, Peter went away with them and he brought brethren with him. It was actually six men he brought with him. And then when they come to the house in the next verse, verse 24, Cornelius was waiting with them and had called together his relatives and his close friends. I just wrote, when you sense God's moving, God is moving, he's doing a miracle, you can't help but invite other people. God is such a generous God. And the minute I find myself like trying to hoard what God is doing, I'm like, God, align me with your heart, because your heart is for everyone. You have enough in your storehouse for everyone to receive more than enough grace, mercy, goodness, whatever it is. And we can share it liberally with others. So he goes in here, and I just love verse 28 when he says, where he finally, Peter finally makes the connection between the vision of the sheet and what is happening. And it says, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep the company or go with one of another nation. So he flat out says it. But God has shown me that I should not call any man, not any food or animal, because he's making the transition, not any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent. And so I'm like, he's like making the connection here. And sometimes I think God speaks to us that way. Let me just say that. Sometimes I think he speaks to us and we don't fully understand the ramifications of what he's asking. And it's not until later that we look back and it's like an aha moment. Mm-hmm. God, now I finally understand. But how many times do we function as women, as men, as teenagers, as people, as believers, and we say, no, 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 Lord, I need to understand fully before I obey fully. So if you can help me understand fully, perceive fully, then I'll obey fully. And God's like, no, I'm not playing that game with you. I want you to be fully obedient to me, regardless of fully understanding the ask, because you trust me so much and you know I have your best interest at heart, that you will just willingly do what I ask you to. And I'll show you later, but you don't need to know all the details now. And that's the kind of faith and relationship I want daily in my walk with God.
Yeah, it's good. I mean, it kind of tees it perfectly. Peter's like, well, here I am, more or less. And he's like, can I ask you a quick question? In 29, like, why did you send for me? So Cornelius unpacks what happened, how he kind of sent the three men off to get Peter. And then Peter, 34, gives the most eloquent response. And I think, again, we've seen this systematically in Peter. Every time he's preaching the gospel, he is shifting language he's using based on the recipients of the gospel. Not saying he's twisting the gospel. The gospel is very clear, but he's like, so this is what's important, in my opinion, in these verses. Okay. 34, Peter begins to speak. Now, I truly understand that God doesn't show favoritism. Great. But in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. He's doing that. Like, every nation is so important. This is where he's saying, like, the walls of Gentile and non-Gentile are broken in this moment. Roman versus Jew. So it's important. I know I keep saying it's important, but he didn't say that. He has not used nation in his depiction of the gospel thus far. Mm-hmm. So he's like recognizing what is Cornelius and those in his household need to hear, so that they clearly understand that I'm the messenger, that Christ is here for them. He died and resurrected for them. And now they're going to be inheriting the faith that I do possess. So again, Peter gives the gospel. He gives the details of the gospel. And again, the details, when you're sharing the gospel with someone, you just have to, the most key distinct difference in Christianity versus any other religion out there is we serve a resurrected king. Yeah. He's not in the grave. He's not waiting. So our king is resurrected, living and active, seated at the right hand of the Father, reigning and ruling over all that is to come. Yeah. So that's key. And he narrates this very beautifully in about 10 verses. And then verse 44, go ahead.
And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and they started speaking, and they heard them speaking with tongues and magnifying God. And Peter said, can anyone forbid that water that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Like, okay, the Holy Spirit fell and there were no laying on hands. He wasn't even praying, God, help them to receive. They were just hearing what Peter was speaking about Jesus. So Mallory was very clear when he laid out the gospel. The gospel is actually the story of Jesus, like God, how Jesus came, lived on earth, died, rose again, all of that. So he lays that out for them clearly. And as he's speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on them. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's so good. I also think what's comical, but intentional, verse 45 says the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. So I think, again, Luke's doing this division, like the circumcised and the uncircumcised are all in Christ. And then can the, because there's an assumption the Romans were uncircumcised and they are now getting the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what is Luke saying? Like, the gospel's for all, but this is like the first moment where we're really seeing like the fact that the gospel is going forth to a centurion of Rome is, it's altering, significantly altering.
Okay. So we're wrapping this up. I think this is a transitional chapter in Acts. Like this is where the gospel is now given to the Gentiles, to all nations, not just to the Jewish people. And so what a gift for us today. But what would be your main takeaway from this chapter?
Yeah, I mean, I think the Holy Spirit is the key character in this whole book of Acts. So I think we see the unification of the Holy Spirit. This is like bigger than we've seen the Holy Spirit fall on people groups, going to different people, releasing visions and making sure that these incredible, I don't know, moments are just visible as a result of the Holy Spirit. And now we just see the power of unification saying like literally the gospel is for all. We've said this since Acts 2, take it forth to every nation, tribe, and tongue. But now you're seeing this, like, I think the unthinkable happen through the Church of Rome soon to be Church of Rome.
Yeah. And mine would be, again, just the master plan, big picture aspect of God, meaning you might not always understand why God is asking you to do something. And again, when he asks you, it's always going to align with scripture. He's not going to ask you to go lie or go steal, things like that. But when he asks you to do something, you don't have to have complete understanding as to the outcome. You just need to steward that obedience in him. And I think that that's really important. And we'll see this here because God had a big picture in mind. By him eating unclean animals and going with Cornelius and this whole situation, the gospel is brought to an entire nation of people. And he didn't know that when he responded obediently. So I would say, even in the small things that God's asking you to do or I to do, remember to trust him first, details later, just full obedience now. That's probably my takeaway.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We hope it encouraged your heart and helped create a hunger in your life to study God's word. If you liked this episode, share it with a friend, leave your ratings and reviews, and engage with us through social media. We would love to hear from you.